Amen. Well, it's such an honor to have Dr. DeYoung with us yesterday and today. And we'll just hand the rest of this Q&A hour over to him. He knows what to do.
All right. I want to get down here where I can see the whites of their eyes. By the way, I see you got a haircut today. You got two or three cut there. All right, man. This will hold me, will it not? By faith, I sit down. See, that's the definition of faith. Sitting down in a chair without checking it out to make sure it'll hold you. Y'all did the same thing. I saw you when you came in here. Well, thank you for coming. If you don't, can everybody see me? If not, maybe move to a place where you can. But I'm looking forward to the time of prophecy Q&A. This is one of the best times, as far as I'm concerned. I give you an opportunity to be able to interact with me and then ask a question that may be on your mind and not necessarily a question that I may put in your mind or I may be speaking on later. Now, notice we have two microphone stands on either side, and so that they can record and also so that everybody can hear. Let me give three criteria for prophecy Q&A. This will keep us all on the same page. Number one, if you're going to ask a question, ask me one on Bible prophecy. Now, I can answer other questions, but Pastor wanted to focus on Bible. I was turning my phone off in case you go thou and do likewise, if you don't mind. But I love it to hear when I'm right in the middle of an answer and somebody comes in and starts talking. Anyway, so let's focus on Bible prophecy, if you will. Number two, if I'm going to actually respond to your question tonight, let me just delay till that time so I don't teach it twice tonight. And then number three, this is prophecy Q&A, not prophecy debate. You ask the question, I give the answer. So you may think I need some teaching myself when you hear some of my answers. I've arranged for that, so if you want to teach me, here's what I'm going to do. If you want to teach me, we're going to make a reservation at the best steakhouse in Sioux Falls. We'll go over there. You'll order me a filet mignon with all the trimmings. And while I'm eating, you can teach me. Otherwise, no teaching of the teacher, if you don't mind. Now, who would like to ask a question? Raise your hand. Okay, come to the microphone, sir. I know you're not bashful, so come on to the microphone. I had him in the crosshairs. I was getting ready when I came through under the arch out there just to smack him down. He said, okay, but remember, my lawyer never loses. I said, okay, please. I hit my brakes real quick. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, that is a true story.
I know it is.
I've had all day to think about this. I'm kind of a World War II buff.
Okay.
You know, maybe been saved the last 5 years, and I've looked at past wars, uh-huh, basically as a geopolitical type deal.
Right.
I've listened to you enough to know that, and I've read the Bible to know that God sets up kings and rulers and brings them down.
Yeah.
And this may go into what you're going to talk about later from 7 to midnight.
But there is a question in here, isn't
there?
I'm looking for it, but go ahead.
What I'm asking is, you know, one of the biggest, quote, mass murders was Adolf Hitler. World War II set up probably two of the greatest powers against each other. And I realize the outcome of that was Israel as recognized as a nation state. Is there biblical prophecy that kind of alluded to something like that?
Yes, there is. Actually, think about this with me just for a moment. World War I, back in the early, 1917, when Allenby defeated the Ottoman Empire there in the Jezreel Valley. Once that had happened, Great Britain then took over the Middle East. The Ottoman Empire had controlled every Middle Eastern state at that point. They'd been in charge for about 450 years. And they were defeated in the Jezreel Valley by General Allenby, the commanding officer of the great British Empire's military might in the Middle East. Once that happened, there were a number of Christians in the legislative body of Great Britain that really got involved in what the Balfour Declaration, for example. And what the Balfour Declaration called for was that the Jewish people could have a piece of real estate. And that ultimately, when we follow through the years, as this brother has already been doing just by asking the question, he gave us some of the background, but as you follow through the years, in 1947, November the 27th of 1947, the United Nations met in New York City, and at that point in time, they put together the partition plan. The partition plan said that both the Jewish people and the Palestinian people would divide a piece of real estate that Great Britain had put in place for just that purpose, the Palestinians and the Jewish people. Well, the Palestinians rejected that in 1947. They did not want a Jewish state coming into existence. In fact, on the day, May the 15th, 1948, when they named a state, immediately seven Arab nations attacked the Jewish state, which is called the War of Independence. Now, just that quick, brief history, if you go back to 1917, when Allenby defeated the Ottoman Empire, that World War I, which was to stop all wars, actually prepared a piece of real estate for the Jewish people. Now we jump ahead to World War II. What happens there? Our brother just brought to our attention the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. What did that do? That World War II, again, political leaders, as he mentioned, making decisions that set prophecy in place, that provided a people for the land. Do you see how God was using World War I to prepare a land for the people, World War II to prepare a people because of the Holocaust for the land? And that's when they really started immigrating into the land. Now, since 70 AD, with the fall of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, there have been Jews living consistently for that 2,000 years. But they weren't a state, they weren't large enough to become a nation, which the Lord had promised they would have, and that's how he used two world wars. As it relates to Bible prophecy, and any place in the Bible, it refer to the Holocaust. Yes, that's Deuteronomy chapter 28. Do you remember Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 chapter, I'm sorry, the first 14 verses? Say that if the Jewish people will obey God, they will be the chief nation of the world. They will receive all the benefits of that. That's if they're obedient to God. That's the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. When you come to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But if you disobey me," what did he say would happen? "I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth." Now, that's the first time that was mentioned. "I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth. You're going to be a proverb among the nations of the world. You're going to become weak. Many of you will be killed." You see, Deuteronomy 28 was not only a prophecy of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem and dispersion of the Jewish people to the four corners of the earth at 70 A.D., was also looking forward to the Holocaust. And so they had many years of warning. Obey me, this is what you're going to be, the chief nation of the world. Disobey me, I'll scatter you to the four corners of the earth, and many of your people will be killed. So there was Bible prophecy that related to that. That's a very interesting question. And I don't mean to make fun of this at all, but that's a pretty intelligent question that... That's amazing for you. That's what I call a backhanded compliment. That is a really a great question, and it really is very good, great thinking there. Somebody else have a question? He and his wife went to Israel with us, what was it, a couple of years ago, 2 years ago?
Right.
We'd love to have many of you come to go to Israel with us if you'd like to. Yes, sir.
I know that many different commentators have mentioned that America is not spoken of in end times, but I would like to hear your commentary about what you think is going to happen to America.
That question that he just asked is the most asked question in Bible prophecy. Where's the USA in Bible prophecy? Now, I do these Q&As every time I go to a different church. And a couple of months back, I was having a Q&A, and an old gentleman in the back, after the question was asked, an old gentleman in the back stood up and said, "Hey, I know the answer to that question." Now, if it's my Q&A, I don't condescend to an old guy in the back. But for some stupid reason, I did. I said, "Okay, sir, where's USA in Bible prophecy?" He said, "Very simple, son." Now, I was older than him, but he was calling me son. I said, "Okay, sir, where is the USA in Bible prophecy?" He said, "Jerusalem." I said, "What?" I said, "I know the question, sonny. The answer's Jerusalem." I said, "How in the world did you come with that conclusion?" Very simple. Jerusalem. And, you know, the whole crowd did what you did. I did, too. I started laughing. But he was as close as you can possibly get. You're correct. There is no mention of the United States in Bible prophecy. Not a mention of it at all, with one exception of a reference, possibly, to the United States. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, "All the nations of the world will gather at Jerusalem." Now, that's at the end of the tribulation period. And so all the nations, every nation that's alive and well on planet Earth, after a seven-year time of judgment, the tribulation, they will gather at Jerusalem. Now, that's supposing that the United States is going to be around at that time. Now, that's the prophetic biblical answer. Let me tell you what my sanctified speculation thinks. I don't believe they're going to be around. Let me tell you why. Number one, America's on the slippery slopes to moral decay, educational decay, economic decay, totally on the way down. I don't care what President Trump has done. He's not going to be able to change the minds of people with any political decision he makes, because you have to change hearts before you change minds. So I don't see how America is even going to be worthy of shooting at the time when the tribulation period begins. Secondly, when the rapture of the church takes place, what is the backbone of this nation? It's the church. So when the backbone of this nation leaves at the rapture of the church, that then enhances the opportunity for it to fall from power. Thirdly, who is the nation that has come to power that is protecting the Jewish people today? The answer has to be America. Now, we don't, as Christians, have to agree with every political decision that Israel makes. That is not a smart move. But we are compelled by the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 3, to bless the Jewish people as a whole. We have a responsibility to bless and protect the Jewish people. Individually, as a state, we do not have to confirm, we do not have to stand with every decision the Israeli government makes. They had a pride parade in the city of Jerusalem. That's the city of God. I denounce that. I say that is totally anti-biblical, and God may turn his back and call them reprobates for doing that. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. So we don't have to agree with every political decision Israel makes, but we have to, in general, editorially protect the Jewish people. That's a command we have. And so when all that happens, we see then what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Those 16 chapters between chapter 4 and 19 in Revelation describes the seven-year period of time and deals with all that's going to happen, and much is going to happen. Two out of every three Jews are going to be killed during that seven-year period of time. The Holocaust only killed one-third of the Jews. At the time of the Holocaust, there were 18 million Jews on earth. 6 million were killed. That leaves 12 million. There are approximately 13 million Jews on the earth today. Two out of every three? Well, that's going to be about 8 to 9 million Jews. The next coming Holocaust is going to be worse than the first Holocaust. We have a responsibility, as long as the church is on earth, before the rapture of the church, to deal with what's going to happen. And let me throw one more thing in. This is somewhat speculative as well, but I make my statement based upon the scriptures. In the first half of the tribulation period, it's 7 years long. In the first half, there's going to be one-fourth of the earth's population killed. One-fourth. That's the fourth sealed judgment. One-fourth of the earth's population. At the midway point, so that's one-fourth. At the midway point, when the evil angels that had sexual relationship with human women back in Genesis chapter 6 are released from the bottomless pit, chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, they're going to go forth, and verse 16 says, one-third of the remaining population is going to be killed. That means by the midway point of the tribulation, half of the earth's population is going to be killed. Chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, verse 12, talks about the river Euphrates drying up, making way for the kings of the east to come into Jerusalem. May I tell you something? At the midway point of the tribulation, those are the only people on earth. The other half have been killed. And so when that sealed judgment, when that vile judgment takes place, most likely in the last 6 months of the tribulation period, and I make that statement based upon, if you look at those vile judgments, it becomes so intense that the Lord, remember in Matthew 24, said if the end doesn't come, everybody's going to be wiped out. And so in those last seven judgments of the tribulation period, the vile judgments, Revelation chapter 16, is probably going to only last about a six-month period of time. And the river Euphrates dries up. May I tell you this? Turkey has 21 dams on the river Euphrates right now. Not long ago, when Hafez al-Assad was still the president of Syria, that's the father of the present president, when he was still president and Saddam Hussein was in Iraq, the leader, Erdogan, in Turkey, closed all those dams down. And that left a trickle of water going down the Euphrates River. You see, in the Middle East, Turkey has the water. The rest of the nations have the oil. So Erdogan wrote him and said, folks, I've got the water. You've got the oil. Let's make a deal. And they wouldn't do it. So he shut the water down. Saddam Hussein and Hafez al-Assad went livid. Now, why did I tell you that? Is that what's going to happen? I don't know. But it says the kings of the east are going to come across. That is a border. The Euphrates River is a physical border between the Middle East and the Far East. And so if half the earth's population has been killed and the only ones living are in the Far East, China, 1.7 million, billion people. India, 1.3 billion people. Oh, that's 3 billion. That's almost half the earth's population. Add in North and South Korea, add in Japan and all the other islands out there. That's about half the earth's population. If North Korea is a part of those last people to be alive who are gathered into Jerusalem, and we keep on allowing the rocket man to do what he's doing, he'll have a missile that can take an atomic weapon over the United States of America and blow up that atomic weapon, which would call a electric magnetic pulse, EMP, and shut down all of our electrical grids, all of our computers, everything. Put us back in the 1800s. And they say that when that happens, not many people will be killed, but within 1 year, 90% of America will be dead. That could be a way that that all happens. Just that's speculation. That's not absolute, but there's a number of prophecies that helps me to make that decision. Somebody else? Walk up and get in line there behind the microphone. Yes, sir.
Well, I appreciate Mr. DeYoung, you coming out and teaching us the last couple days. My question for you, when I look at Israel, from my perspective, I see them surrounded by enemies pretty much on all sides. There's not a lot of nations that support them. What events do you feel would have to take place for them to be willing to sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist?
I'm speaking on that tonight.
Okay.
You young teenage boys don't understand. Yes, sir.
Okay, well, I mean, you were talking about the sum yesterday, but I was
I was talking about what you're saying is some.
Somewhat, but I was still wondering. The people that get saved during the tribulation period,
yes, sir.
They're going to the New Jerusalem. But once Christ's thousand-year reign is done, do the people that didn't sin go to heaven? Or how does that work exactly? Do they live forever there? Or?
Okay, well, you're not correct on the fact that the people that get saved during the tribulation period go to the New Jerusalem. There's three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. And that's the foundation for understanding Bible prophecy, 1 Corinthians 10:32. It's a text out of context, but it proves a very important point that Paul said, I'm not going to be an offense to the Gentile, the Jew, and to the Church of God, or the Christian. First 2,000 years of human history, Genesis 1 to 12, only Gentiles. Abraham comes on the scene. He's called a Hebrew. His grandson is called Israel. His great-grandson, Judah, is called a Jew. That becomes the second tier of the human family. So from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 1, they're only Gentiles and Jews. And that's key because when you're studying prophecy, you go to the books up until Acts chapter 1, and you can determine who's it talking to. We know it's not talking to Christians, technical interpretation, but it may be a spiritual application. And let me illustrate that just a moment. Book of Leviticus has 27 chapters in it. The first seven chapters, I'm going to get to your answer. The first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus are a system of sacrifices, a sacrificial system that Moses got from God to tell the Jewish people. And then in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, it's a standard for priests who are going to observe and perform those sacrifices. And from chapters 12 to 27, it's a system of worship in a tabernacle, and then later down the line in a temple. First seven, system of sacrifices. Then the next four or five, there's going to be a standard for the priests who perform that. And then from chapter 12 to 27, we're talking about the worship system, the sacrificial system, and the priest operating either the tabernacle or the temple. And that tells us how to do it in that portion of the scripture. Technically interpreted, that's not for us. Pastor has a nice jacket on, but that is not a priestly garment. I got my jacket from the Goodwill Center, and it is not a priestly garment either. That's a nice coat, and it's not a priestly garment. This is not a tabernacle. In fact, it's not even shaped like a tabernacle. And when I walked in out here, I didn't see any goats or sheep waiting to be sacrificed. Hello? Technically interpreted, Leviticus is not for us. But wait a minute. The spiritual application, the word holiness, is used 87 times in the book of Leviticus. If you truly want to understand the holiness of God, you study the book of Leviticus. the spiritual application. And in all scripture, there's a technical interpretation and a spiritual application, so you have to determine that. Now, I gave that background. That's a hermeneutical background. Hermeneutics, the science of interpreting scripture. I gave that to you, son, so your first statement was there will be people saved in the tribulation period. Correct. And then they will go to the New Jerusalem. Incorrect. Because that's chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Revelation. Now, who's going to be in that period of time? Gentiles and Jews. No Christians. And they don't become Christians. The church is the only time, the church period is the only time when people, a Gentile or a Jew, and pay attention to that, that's key. The only time during the church age when a Gentile and a Jew get saved, they form the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting verse 11 and following, there were two people at enmity with each other. There was a wall of partition between them. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he took the wall out and made two people one. Christian. Paul said in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, I count my Judaism as human dung. In other words, human excrement, what you do in the bathroom. That's what he thought about Judaism. Then he went to Antioch. And who did he say he was? I'm a Christian. We got to be very careful of so-called messianic fellowships. That's dividing the body of Christ. You'll never see mentioned in the Bible messianic fellowship or completed Hebrew. It's not in the Bible because it's not biblical. Two people get saved, Gentiles and Jews in the church age. When did that start? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When does it conclude? At the rapture of the church. All right? Now, when you get to chapter 20, the rapture had taken place in chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. No church in that seven-year period of time called the tribulation. You come up now, and during that 7 years of tribulation, there's been people. Who were they? Gentiles and Jews. The church is gone at the rapture. So what happens? They either become a believing Gentile or a believing Jew. They'll become a member of the church. What happened in even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? But in the days of Abraham, he was given the faith. Because of his faith, he was given the redemption that God promised to give the Jewish people. Was he a Christian? Answers no. He was a believing Jew. And then Gentiles, Enoch. Chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. He was a believing Gentile. And again, I'm sorry I'm explaining it so tough, but if you're listening, it's going in, and you're going to understand it later. Out of that tribulation period, either a Gentile or a Jew can receive Christ during the time, and they become a believing Gentile or a Jew, not a Christian. And so they don't go to the New Jerusalem. What was the Gentile and the Jew, especially the Jew, what was he promised? Deuteronomy chapter 30, the land covenant, he's promised a piece of real estate on the earth, the old earth and the new earth. It's called the land covenant, and it's promised to the Jewish people. Who lives in the New Jerusalem? Not Jews and Gentiles, only Christians. We live in the New Jerusalem. So they come out of the tribulation period. If they are born again, they go into the kingdom. If they are not born again, they go to Hades to await the time when they'll be called up there at the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign. Remember what I said to the other young man who asked me a question yesterday? Once they come out, those Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation period, once they come out, Revelation 2:7, they're overcomers, they're saved people, they eat of the tree of life, and they live forever. And they never receive a glorified body. They live in a physical body, they can have children, Isaiah 65:7. That's the reason when you look at the Messiah's temple, the one that Jesus will build, he reinstitutes the temple sacrifices, chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, the book of Ezekiel. Now does that... I gave you a lot of extra material, but I wanted to lay a foundation for everybody. Does that come to your answer, or do you still have something?
Yeah, it kind of does, but I'm still just a
How old are you, son?
If you so
How old are you?
15.
Wow. 15-year-old. Pretty sharp kid. Go ahead. Who said amen? It must be his father. Go ahead, tell what you keep going.
Well, I was so basically it means that the people that are already saved now and are raptured up.
Yes, sir.
They will go to heaven or no, they're going to the New Jerusalem.
Yes, heaven, New Jerusalem, same thing. I'm not going to be able to teach on heaven this time. If I'm ever invited back, I may teach on heaven. But heaven today is in the third heaven. But after we get married to Jesus Christ, 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, he comes back to the earth. Heaven is evacuated to the third heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says that heaven is burned up. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven moves from there to the earth.
That makes a lot more sense.
Okay, now I've got you confused, so you can sit down. That is one smart kid, 15-year-old, thinking that's deep, that's good. Somebody else have a question? Yes, sir. I want to see what this smart redhead has to ask.
I'm wondering if you could, I'm going to ask follow-up to what you talked about yesterday, when you were talking about the red heifer and the temple activities being reinstated with the harps and the priestly robes and or the...
Everything, yes.
Yes. A couple things. When do you anticipate, or when is this supposed to happen? Is this before?
When is what supposed to happen?
The temple being built, the temple worship and all that. And with the red heifer, it sounded like, how does that, is that the fact that the difficulty you mentioned finding a red heifer and finding one that's
qualified,
is that holding up the temple being purified and all of that type of
stuff? To some extent, it is holding up, but you've got to remember there are two temples. Let's say the pulpit is the return of Christ. Over here to your left would be the tribulation period. The temple he's talking about, who needs a red heifer to clear up and clean up and reconsecrate all the people, the building, and the implements, they need the ashes of a red heifer. But what temple are they building? They're building the tribulation temple. A tribulation temple that's a false temple for a false Messiah, the Antichrist, because he's going to desecrate it. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So that temple, the Jewish non-believers are trying to build that temple. They don't understand what temple it's talking about. So they're building that temple. Thus, you need a red heifer in their thinking for that temple. Now, and remember I talked about the fact that Jesus went to Cana of Galilee. He took the six pots for purification, which meant they had ashes in those pots for purification up in the Galilee there at Canaan. And then he turned it into wine, which represents his blood. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, not the ashes of a red heifer, that reconsecrate everything that's going to be in the temple. And when Jesus Christ comes back, book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 46, that's 202 verses of detailed information about his temple. That's called the Messiah's temple. So there are two temples, the tribulation temple, which is going to be destroyed when Christ comes back. Remember, he steps down on the Mount of Olives, and the temple mount splits open the Mount of Olives so they can go to the Jezreel Valley. And so that temple is destroyed. That temple will be built up, Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. When the Antichrist tells the Jewish people, put up your temple in the holy mountain of God, that's in Jerusalem. Then he says, between the seas. What seas? Sea of Galilee, Red Sea, Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea. That's when they put up their temple. After what I spoke about yesterday afternoon, that battle of an alignment of nations, they put the temple up, has to be up at the midway point of the tribulation so it can be desecrated. It's destroyed when Christ comes back. He builds the temple for the Messiah. Totally different temple. They're starting it right now. You've got a lot of preparation. You have to train 28,000 men. That's how many priests that are called for in the temple. You have to have 4,000 harps. Takes a little couple of days to build 4,000 harps. You have to have priestly garments for all of those men. All right? So you have to do all of those things in order to put up that tribulation temple. It's not just building the temple. They could actually build the temple in 6 months. Actually, all they have to do is put up an altar and start the sacrificial system. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday you said that nothing has to happen yet till the rapture can take place. So this Trump peace deal and Macron
the what?
Has...
The what? I didn't hear what you said.
You said yesterday.
I know, but no, just the last part. So the...
Like the peace treaty they're talking about with Trump and Macron, we could all be gone before any of that takes place?
Yes, ma'am, but I'll tell you the reason why in the service. Somebody else? In fact, we all will be gone. Well, we've only got 5 minutes to stand around and listen. Anybody else have a question? Oh, the Dr. Reverend is there.
Perhaps you have some thoughts to share with us as far as how to prepare materially for hard times before the rapture comes.
Move to South Dakota, build you a house with a big basement, and fill it up with food. No, I think that's ridiculous myself. I think what I just said is totally ridiculous, and if that's what you're doing, I think you're wasting your time. What you better be doing is going from door to door winning people to Jesus Christ. The way to prepare it and even have Jesus come back. What did he say? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I am not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know me as Lord and Savior. If you keep reading in 2 Peter 3, you come to verse 12 where it says, and we can hasten his coming by winning people to Jesus Christ. That's an interesting principle of God's word. I don't think the church understands it. You see, because what happened to all those great soul-winning conferences we used to have? You know, we're not teaching how to go soul-winning. And I want to tell you something. Pastor's wife went to Tennessee Temple. When I was at Tennessee Temple, every Thursday night we went soul-winning. The church did. We got together for a meal. We ate. We divided up, and we went door to door. That was pretty effective because that church ultimately came to have a population of 10,000 people. That was, and they had people saved every week. That was a pretty effective thing to do. We're not doing it today. So making preparations, you said before the rapture or after the rapture? Before the rapture, I think we keep trusting Jesus Christ, winning people to Jesus Christ, walking pure, and then that's all I need to do before the rapture, and anticipating it's going to happen. Is there one more question? Yes, sir.
When is the Antichrist supposed to come?
I'll tell you that tonight. But look outside, you may see him coming right now. Maybe one more. Yes, sir. Just getting you primed here.
I actually have two, but I'll just give you one. First one. Can you elaborate a little bit on Rabbi Kaduri?
And who?
Rabbi Kaduri.
Uh-huh.
And the secret message that he wrote that was not supposed to be opened until 1 year after he died. And that secret message was that the Lord Jesus Christ was the true Messiah that is going to come.
He did that, and it was open, and that's exactly what it said. Now, the Jews ignored him. He was an Orthodox rabbi, very famous rabbi. That's what he said. That's what he believed. So actually, he was a believer, according to what he said.
That was my question. How are the Jewish people accepting that today?
Rejecting it. They think he was a heretic. Yeah. So, but he was right. And there are many Jews. When I got to Israel in 91, there were about 500 Christians in, I'm talking about solid born-again believers in churches. There were basically two churches. Today, there's about 1,500 to 2,000 true born-again, Bible-believing Christians and maybe five solid churches. And so it's a situation where you need to go forth and you try to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's what we did. We built a church. We started with six people. It's running now 500, almost 600. I'm not bragging. I'm simply saying what God could do and why is it doing that? We baptized over 250 Orthodox Jews. Now, how did we do that? We go ahead and led them to the Lord. And the best way to lead a Jew and or anybody to the Lord is using Daniel's 70th week. And you go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And in verses 25 and 26, it says, the Messiah, HaMashiach, that's right in the text, the Hebrew, Messiah, will come and die a dastardly death. And then it designates the time before the temple is destroyed and the city is devastated. That happened in 70 AD. So we have billboards, we have electric signs, we have signs on the backs of buses. We put out, in fact, we put out a track and went to the post office. Everybody has a post office box. They don't get mail delivered. We went to the post office and said, we have a little item here, a flyer that we want to deliver to everybody. Will you deliver it for us? Oh, happy to. So we have our tracts delivered by the post office in Israel. And we go to a Jew on the street and we walk up to him. And we say, hey, your prophet Daniel said the Messiah was going to show up and just die a dastardly death before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the city was devastated. Can you tell me who that is? And he thinks a moment and says, I'm going to have to ask my rabbi that one. I said, okay, come on, let's go ask the rabbi. So I take him over to the rabbi, and I do the exact same thing, talking to him about who was the Messiah that was died a dastardly death before the temple was destroyed and city was devastated in 70 AD. I said, your prophet said it. Now tell me who it was. The rabbi thinks a moment and says, when the Messiah comes, I'm going to ask him who that was. You see, they're hard-headed, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. It's not. It says they're blinded in part. They can't. They can see. Their head, their neck, and their heart is not right. We just give them the gospel, and they just come to know the Lord. So powerful. The gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, it's come to an end. Wow, what a neat session. Did you learn anything? Amen? Probably so. Thank you. It's not me. And may I say at this point, I am not the prophecy guru. I'm not. I don't have all the answers. Howbeit, I've never been stumped, but I don't have all the answers. And why haven't I been stumped? I'm studying continually the Word of God. And all I gave you, when you asked me a question, except one time I said it's sanctified speculation. Only one time. The rest of the time I took you to the book. And I just quoted the scriptures. You say, probably, hey, you didn't even open the Bible, DeYoung. Yeah, I quoted the scriptures. And if I could quote it, I can find it. I can tell you that for sure in the Word of God. There's where you get your answers. Not from Jimmy DeYoung. Don't look to me as the guru. His Word, lifted up, honors Him, glorifies Him. Second thing I want to say, anybody that comes an hour early for church, you know what those people are? Very special people who the Lord loves dearly because of your desire to study. Oh, by the way, that's you, all of you special people here. Father, thank you for these very special people. They're hungry, and that's because they've been trained by pastors who have given them a desire to study the Word of God. So I honor the pastors, the teachers, but I bless these people, and you've already blessed them by giving your word to them and just allowing me to maybe tweak their thinking with a passage that would answer their question. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for what's going to happen in the service to follow. Use it for your glory to work in our hearts for the urgency of the moment. In thy precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.